this summer, or rather this month, this week, we've been, it's kind of a, was the Beats week for us last week, and we brought our grandkids here, and Sylvie and Cohen are with us today, and it's so good to have them for the second Sunday, and they have been a blast, and they don't require much sleep, you know, they're efficient, they can get a lot done on a half a tank. And it really is. They are characters. I mean, a lot of laughs, and it's a lot of joy, and it's, you know, it's wonderful to have them with us. And they'll be with us until Friday. We'll fly them back, and we'll fly back the next morning, and just a quick trip to hand them off and come back and get back to life as usual. Amen. I want to preach today from the subject, the process. And you don't have to try to figure out what all that means right now. I'll explain it, of course. I won't leave you hanging. But I want to first say this is an unusual kind of message to preach because I'm hesitant on parts of it. And not an awkward thing at all, nothing for you to bite your nails over. Bite your nails if you want to anyway. You know, nothing wrong with that. Just don't spit them all on the floor. But I felt a tug to go a certain directions with this, and I needed the Lord to kind of help me, and He did. And I want to go to Genesis 2 and 7 and then Jeremiah 18. Genesis 2 and 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Just to set this up, God breathed into man. That's how he started him. He formed man and woman. He formed man, rather Adam, from clay. That's where we came from. And when we die, if we deteriorate, we go right back to the same elements we came from. But the Creator in His majesty put that together and formed who we are today. And man became a living soul. Jeremiah 18, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Let's ask the Lord to bless his word today. Holy God, I've asked and we've prayed and beseech you today that you would bless the word, bless our ears and our hearts, and let every bit of good be taken from this possible word. God, walk through the open door that we allow with our faith today, with our believing that you will do what you want to do. Have your way, O God, above all things. And I ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. And you say, amen. You may be seated. And when I am done with the message, I would like for those that need healing to come and stand right up here. The rest of you can pray and seek for anything and anywhere, but right in the front here, and our ministers will help. And I'd like for God to touch some people that need healing in their bodies, minor to major. Amen. Jimmy, it's good to see you back. And I want the Lord to touch you today. He's been suffering for some weeks, and I've worried about him, but he's here, and thankfully in a place where God can touch him. Whenever we pray for people, we need all faith on deck. You know, it's everybody. We just have to have that belief. Amen. And so in my text, the second reading of Jeremiah, it's one of those we'll call familiar because it's the potter with his hands on the clay, and he made it again. And I like the word again because everyone needs another chance. And I've had to ask God to touch me again after he just got through. And we need that. And while in God's hand, while the master had his hands on the vessel, then it became messed up. And God was right there. Because there is a part of the vessel that while he's molding it, it still has a will. And so it wasn't the vessel was messed up from the creek bank where he got the clay, but the vessel had a will also. And there's always the union of the hand of God and the will of man. And if we're unsubmitted, then he may crush us down and remake us again. He might have to start over. He may have to erase some things. But when he makes it again, you're getting the best that God has. Normally, we learn from a mistake or two, and we'll say, the Lord, God, we need you to go ahead. But in order for God, here's the process I'm talking about. In order for God to be able to bring about change in your life, he has got to place you somewhere that you'll be still. The word said, be still, he said, and know that I'm God. We've got to be connected to something that's stable so that he can work on us. He has to put his hands on us and bring about change. And when he can bring about change, it's for his glory. And it may not seem to our benefit at first, but it will eventually be to our benefit. He will bring about change, and he can bring about great change if we allow him to do so. Now, here is the part that I was hesitant about, and I prayed about this the last 2 days. 2012, I think, and I could be wrong on that, about in that time, the Pates had been going to our church for a few months, several months maybe, and when he called, Brother Tim called and said, we're going to be coming to your church, but my daughter, you know, and we all knew about Lacey. He said, we're taking her to San Antonio for another surgery, and it was the 41st surgery or something like that. It was not yet 50. Now she's had over 50. And for this system that she has in her back to get to expand, and most of you know this, and they would do just small adjustments to give her more expansion so her lungs would work. The time before last, I believe when she was there, they couldn't bring her back hardly. It was very scary, and they had to intubate her for a while. And when she came out of it, the family finally got in the van, and it's like after a long time, they got in the van there, and they were hit from the rear, and they had a wreck. And it was like, of all the things they go through, then that happened. And anyway, it was during this time, and I had asked God, Lord, what is the purpose of all of this? It just seems so painful, and they deal with this all the time. And one Sunday, and sometimes this happens, I don't tell you about it because I don't want you to know, but sometimes you can come to the pulpit and what you have is not the one that you're supposed to preach. This Sunday, I had an empty Bible. That's all I had. I did not know what I was going to preach. And I had a chair over here, is at the other building. And as I was walking up, Lacey came down to pray, to be prayed for, because she was going for her operation. And when I walked over, and we prayed for them, and ministers gathered around, and we prayed for her and the family, from that point to here, God just told me what I was going to preach. And he said, Lacey's purpose. And I had Jeremiah 18, and the whole outline was just, it was like God just downloaded it and allowed me to preach what that was about. I'm not going to preach that sermon today, but I want to touch on it. Now, the reason that that is not in my sermon today. But I've said today in prayer, I said, Lord, if I need to bring that in, because I might touch on it, but if I need to bring that in, I need you to nudge me, because I want to be able to present this as something God wants, and not something that I think I need to talk about, but that it's a God thing. And my wife sent me a text, and I was in the office praying at that moment, saying, God, what am I supposed to do today? I want to do it right. And she sent me a text. She said, from Tammy. Now, she wouldn't want me to read this, so y'all don't tell her I did. I don't think she has any way of finding out. But really, in all seriousness, She said, please have prayer for Lacey and me. She's feeling very bad, uncomfortable, and her heart rate is 136. And my body is in so much pain myself, and I'm give out. The long hours, the stress of all that she's been through the last several days has me down. Tuesday night prayer, I believe it was, I told the prayer group, I said, I want us to kind of turn up the volume, the fervency of our praying for Lacey and for Tammy. I said, because Tammy's health is so bad because of the stress that she's under. And she has trouble swallowing. Her esophagus is so small that food cannot hardly go down. And the doctor said, if this last treatment, they said it's now reversing, and what we did that was good is not working anymore. And so if we can't do anything about it, then you're going to have to be fed through a feeding tube. This is Tammy, not Lacey. And so what has happened is because the burden of caring for Lacey has fallen upon her constantly. She's the main caregiver. The whole family is all in on this, we know, and prayers of the church. But she is the point person. She's the mom. When Lacey was found to have been before birth with a disease called King's disease, three in the world have the disease. The doctor said she won't live, and you need to go ahead and go full term. No use taking it until then. And when she's naturally born, get ready, she won't live. And well, you already know the end of the story. She's living and has been filled with the Holy Ghost, and she loves God, and she's read more Christian books than all of you this year. Trust me, she has. And she reads voraciously, and great dry sense of humor like her dad, a little funnier than him sometimes, you know. Brilliant young lady, but stricken with this rare disease that the family wears. The family carries that. And I will tell you that the potter's hand created her perfectly in a spiritual sense. The message that God put in my heart, I mean immediately, and though that time some years ago, was simply the essence was this. That in a large construction site, which I've been to very many of them, and the thing that you have to have if your blueprints are going to make any sense to where you are is you have to know where the benchmark is for that particular plot of land. And that benchmark is going to have coordinates on it, east and west, or north and east coordinates. And you go from those coordinates, and everything you do is measured from a coordinate, from a monument that's there. And that monument is never moved. It can't be moved. It's going to be there forever. And everything is measured off of that one monument. Monument stone that is in the location where you're at. And I've seen us go out there and have engineers have to show us the measurements of thousands of feet away from there and come east and come north, and we find out where we're supposed to be, and then they got to come check the work and be sure we are within a very small tolerance. And so what I felt from God is that he was telling the church, Lacey, she's the monument. She's what we need to be, because she has all the markings, all the qualities of a faithful child of God. She serves God because she desires to, and she'd rather be in church than anywhere else. And they take her to youth congress and to conference, and she even got to go to youth camp a couple of summers ago and spend the week there. And it was a joy of her life to get to do that. She loves church more than anything in her life. She loves to serve God. And the Lord, let me understand, that's what we must ascribe to. Is that when your life, you think it's got some trouble, look at her and understand. She wants to be here every Sunday and every midweek. She wants to be right here in the house of God. Amen. So there is that part that I felt like God added to me this morning to tell you about. And whenever I see her suffering and the family suffering, I just think, well, God, her purpose is being fulfilled here. But then we have to shift this in a different gear and say, God, we've got to increase the intensity, and we've got to pray for also for her mother. because she suffers from this. Amen. And so if we can pray that God would let that operation have a great work in her life, and the results would be very favorable to where she can breathe in and out. That's all she wants to do, is just take breaths and be able to breathe and be able to speak in full sentences and be able to live a normal, halfway normal life. That's all she wants. But because she's so racked with pain and discomfort, Tammy is suffering, and now her body is beginning to show the signs of one that has been carrying this burden for so long. And we sit here with a God that is able. We just got to learn to call on Him and say, Lord, we believe You are able to be the healer in this life, in that family. God, I believe Your hand is able to move and bring about a mighty miracle. Amen, amen. Let's clap our hands to God. Oh, I believe He's a healer today. I believe He's a healer. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. But I want to tell you, it's a process. It's a process. I've seen in school, they showed us how the potter works, and the old-fashioned way. You know, they got motors that do all the work now. But we saw this man. He looked like he could come right out of the Bible, and dressed the way, and he had, and I realize why they call it, you'll see a work on the wheels. There's two wheels. There's an upper wheel, that's where the clay is. There's a spindle, an axle that goes down to the lower wheel, and you know, it's all positioned there. And he sits there at a chair, and he kicks with his foot, he kicks the bottom wheel, and it turns. You can just imagine, like a, you know, an axle of a car, and you got a bottom and top one, and he uses a lot of water. You got to have water because that clay can't dry out. The water allows the potter to mold it. And I remember watching him take the water and throw it on there, and he just took his hands, and you've probably seen how they do that, and they make that outside so beautiful, and they put the hand inside it, and they just start pulling up the sides, and they can determine what kind of vessel. And when they get through with it, it might be a wonderful jar, a vase, and then they can take a piece of clay, and they can just mold a handle on there and just stick it on there. All you've got to do then is put it in the furnace and let it fire for a certain amount of time, and you've got a vessel that'll last as long as you want it to if you're careful with it. And it was an awesome thing to watch that. And so Jeremiah, the Lord said, you go down there and I want you to look at that vessel. And he said, I saw the potter begin to make the vessel, but then it was marred in the hands of the potter. If you're ever going to come up with some problems, if you're ever going to be marred, if you're ever going to have some issues, be sure you're in the hands of the potter, because he can make you over again. But don't resist the crushing. Allow him to crush you back down into nothing, to where you are nothing, to where you're just a blob, and then let him mold you back into another vessel. He's going to reach deep inside. You need to know that. He's going to reach down and begin to pull up and cause you to be useful for what his design of your life is. But you got to let him do his work. Don't jump off the wheel and say, I can't take it anymore. Turn it off. I don't want you there. I don't like the water. I don't like you putting your hands there. No, no. You've got to say, God, it's not my will, but thine be done. Go ahead and complete the work that you've begun in me. Don't let me stop short until I don't even have a function and no one knows what I am. Am I of the world? Am I in the church? What am I? But I want to be identified with Christ, and I want his hands prints on me. I want people to look and say, the Lord reached deep down in his life and done a mighty work in him. Oh, God is able if we give him the right and the will to work in our life. Amen. John 16 and 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. That means starting out, you don't have all the truth. Baptized in his name, filled with the Holy Ghost, you don't have all of his truth. He's got to guide you into some more truth, or you're going to flake out. All right, you're going to eject yourself. You're going to go out somewhere. You're going to do something, and you're not even hardened yet. And you'll be unrecognized in just a few months or weeks because he hadn't completed the work. But when he has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. Listen to this. But whatsoever he shall hear, the Holy Ghost that fills you, whatever he shall hear, How does he hear? Through your ears, because the Spirit now dwells in you. And when the Spirit dwells in you, the Holy Ghost is hearing what you're hearing. It's God's Spirit intertwined with your spirit. People can't tell who's you, who's God, but it's intertwined, and he's dealing with you because he loves you. And when he hears, whatever he hears, that is what he will speak, and he will show you things to come. If we can stay on the wheel, if we can stay under the pressure of the hand of God, he will show things to you that are approaching your life. You will desire them, and if you pray for them in Jesus' name, then he will give you those things, and it will bless you, but it will glorify him. Think about the potter's wheel. This is the amazing thing. The clay is pressed down upon that wet wheel. And because it's in the center of the wheel, then it can turn and the potter can start molding it. What if you were to put it over here on the side somewhere? It'd get flung off. That's because you're not in the center of the wheel. But when you're in the center of the wheel, it looks a little crazy for a while. Don't worry, they'll figure it out. They'll figure it out. They haven't been here that long. Just pray for them. His hand hadn't been there yet. He hadn't really molded them yet. But just keep praying for them and love them. And when you wrap your arms around it, that's the arms of their God. When you hold them, when you love them, when you connect with them, that's the Holy Ghost using you. When you advise them with good advice, when you give them kind words, that's the Holy Ghost using you to bring them about to the glory of God. Don't confuse them. Don't give them anything that's off track. Give them what the Lord lays on your heart, and they're going to be able to be molded, and they're going to look at you and compare themselves to you. And because they're in the center of the wheel and in the center of his will, and God can do something with them when they're in the center of his will. The Spirit of truth, he talks about, will come. He won't speak of himself. The Holy Ghost works together with the word that we must hear and learn. God requires us to be a part of the body by corporate worship and by the word of God. It's this right here, this atmosphere that draws you in and connects you to the body of Christ. Amen. He'll show you things to come. Your life is directed by the Spirit of God on a daily basis. He will show you what you're going to be. He'll show you what you're going to do. He'll let you feel a tug this way and that way. You'll go to one place that you used to go, and the Spirit is going to say, no, don't go there again. Don't hang out with them again. Don't watch that again. Turn that off now. You're going to feel the Spirit of God moving you to the left and right, showing you what it is that you need to do, because you're in the center of his will. You're in the center where he can work on you. Amen. John 14 and 15 says, if you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. That's good advice right there. But he kept on and said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. This great, long, lengthy conversation Jesus had with his disciples leading up to his crucifixion. Beautiful. Only John gives this much detail. He'll give you another comforter, not me, but it's going to be, we know what it is, it's the Holy Ghost. He said, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, because he dwelleth with you. And he said, he shall be in you. He was telling his church, right now, I'm with you. You see me. You're going to watch me go away. Of course, Simon said, oh, Lord, I will never, ever deny you. Yes, you will. Shut up. You'll deny me three times. But just pay attention to what I'm telling you right now. It will be in you. I won't leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will be your comforter. And that's going to make all the difference in the world right there. Amen. The comforter is for the duration of your life. We don't outgrow the comforter. Yeah. Some people come into the church, they get the power of God, they get a few gifts, they get a good feeling, and then they jump off the wheel. Splat. People say, what are they? Well, they were a vessel, but they've never even been through the first trial. They haven't been put in fire. That's what the fire does. They even call it in pottery business, firing. Firing a vessel. They fire their creation. If it's not fired, it's just going to crack. I mean, it'll dry up really quick. It's clay is made that way. It needs to be fired. That's why he gave us the Holy Ghost and fire. Holy Ghost, his Spirit leads and guides, and fire. because it makes us into the vessel that we are supposed to be. The Comforter is truly for the duration. I don't outgrow. I will not outgrow the Comforter. We don't outgrow Him. He's always ours. I want to kind of change channels a bit. Talk about David. He was a shepherd. He was a king. But just notice, he stared at sheep for years. Shepherd, staring at sheep. They all look a lot alike. Although if you're a shepherd, you probably can tell which one's old, which one's young, which one's ornery, which one's passive. You know, he's a shepherd. He gets to know these sheep. But his main job was leading them to places they could eat grass and to not let them be killed by a lion or a bear. So he said, his testimony was, to the king, when he was trying to talk him into letting him fight the Goliath, he said, a lion came, I killed him. And a bear rose up against my sheep, I killed him too. He's saying this because he's hoping to have a chance at Goliath, because David loved God, and this man's defying the armies of the living God. He didn't say, I don't want my brothers to be killed by that giant. He didn't care about his brothers, and they didn't care about him. What are you doing here? Who'd you leave those few sheep with? You don't even have a herd. It's like a few sheep you're watching. They really were talking down to him. He wasn't about his brothers. He was about his Father in heaven. Think about this today. He stares at the sheep. And then he goes to the battlefield and he stares at a giant. And he equates that giant with that bear and that lion. He says, wait a minute. The God that helped me kill the lion and the bear, He's an unlimited God. Do you know why David wasn't afraid? Because he knew the anointing that he had. The anointing that he had came from God. They didn't anoint him and say, we're anointing you because you are one muscular, he-man looking dude. You could take down anything. No, they looked down on him because he was a teenager. But this kid knew there was something about the oil. The oil they poured on his head. Samuel the prophet poured the oil and it ran down his face and it went into his clothes. And when he went out to the sheepfold and the sun was risen and he began to maybe smell the fragrance of that oil, and it for days perhaps reminded him of that anointing in the midst of his brothers when they all looked down on him. And now he's not staring at sheep. He's staring at a big old giant. But he says, he's just like the bear and the lion. I didn't kill them on my own. That was God. See, when we learn to give the glory to God, He can do a whole lot more with us. He can. So he just whips out his sling. Why? Because that's what he had. Because when you're in the hands of God and in the will of God, just do what you can do. And then he'll make up the difference. If God wanted to, he could have reached forward in time and gave him an AK-47. There's a lot of them over there now. He could have just said, check this out. Whoa. And just let them see what it'll do. You're the only one in the world with one right now, by the way, so just go ahead and have at it. Well, how would the scriptures even talk about that? A device was given to him from on high, made a loud sound repeatedly. Men began to fall. Holes formed. No. That AK-47, it would have been lifted up as some holy grail. Great be the piece of metal that spits fire. And they would have worshipped it. They'd have made a religion out of it. They would have. That's just what people do. So instead, he takes a piece of leather. One part's tied around his wrist. There's a pouch. He puts a rock in it. Leaves four rocks in his pouch. Whack. Right between his eyes. One place he could have hit the giant. That's the one place the rock went. Why? Because God was the author of all of that. Boom. End of story. Takes the Goliath sword, cuts the man's head off, picks it up, says, check this out. This is God's work, not mine. This is God's work. That's what the anointing will do. You'll defeat your enemies if you can give God all the glory, because it all belongs to him anyway. Coming from a common family, not anybody noble, but he had the hand of God upon his life. Amen. And it was David's high regard for God and the throne that secured him on the potter's wheel, so God could mold him into a young man that would walk into a battle and say, this is the Lord's doing right here, not mine. Give God all the glory. I don't want any of the glory of God. I want it all to go to him. Amen. Then there's a blinding vision that turned a Pharisee around, but the changes continued. He persecuted the church and he became the great apostle. He had a name. He was known as the one who arrested Christians and took them to jail. Many of them lost their lives. He shut churches down, synagogues down. He was a terror to the apostolic church. With each arrest of a Christian, with each arrest, he was digging footers. He didn't know it, but every time he arrested one of them, he was digging footers for the foundations of his very life, and he didn't understand that. Now just listen to this for a moment. God already knew what he was going to do with Apostle Paul. He already knew. And when he was standing there watching the faithful holy man Stephen being stoned to death, and as he's bloody, bruised, and he says, I see Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. It's the only time in the Bible that it shows God standing. Otherwise, it's talking about him sitting on a throne, but it says he's standing at the right hand of God, or at the right hand of authority. I see him standing. As if he's saying, do I need to come down there? Stephen said, Lord, don't lay this against their charge. You see what he was saying? He was so full of God and the goodness of God that he interceded for the stone throwers. Lord, they're doing what they think is right. Don't lay this sin to their charge. He was buying them forgiveness. And the apostle is the coat watcher. There's Paul watching this. It had to get into his heart. He saw the face of Stephen shine brightly. Not a red kind of face where you're embarrassed, but a brightness that you can't describe. He saw his face as it shone bright. He recorded it. He remembered it. God just put that into his resume. Just watch that. You saw him die. You saw him breathe his last breath and say, Lord, into thy hands commend my spirit. Yeah. With each arrest of a Christian, Paul was just digging footers for his own foundation. But when he was transformed on that road to Damascus with the bright light and the voice of the Lord, Stephen saw him. Paul heard him speak. It's hard for you to kick against the goads, isn't it, Paul? Lord, what do you want me to do? You're going to go to a place. There's a man there. He's going to come and lay hands on you. He'll heal your blindness. I made a bowl. I think my mother has it still. But it was a bunch of wood, not balsa wood. It wasn't that. It was a kind of wood that different colors glued together. You take the slats, glue them together, you know, all these sticks, you glue them together. Then you glue those together and you make a stack, and then you cut it with a bandsaw, you know, on a table thing, and then you put it on a lathe and you carve a bowl out of it. It was a lot of fun. The teacher said, you know, be careful, screw it on real tight, because you see that piece missing out of the ductwork up there? That's when a bowl came apart. And, you know, so you felt real secure with this thing spinning and these lathes up there, and so you wore a mask, you know, goggles. And so there we took that, all that wood. But it was screwed. Every day you worked on it, you had to put these three screws into the back of the lathe plate. And you had to push up the guard, and you could work and do the outside. I made the outside, you know, kind of curvy, you know, and and didn't make it bowlish, but I just wanted to get as many curves in there as I could. And that the inside was the difficult part, because some guys wanted to make the inside really deep, and they'd go a little bit too deep, and it just comes apart, and they become one of them funny stories. So I just made it to where it'd be a bowl that you could put nuts in, you know. So we put nuts in it, I think, after you got it all varnished. But because of it spinning and because you had the tools, you could make something out of that bowl. But really, it was all possible because it was secured. It was secured. Whenever that clay was put on that table, it sticks to it, and the potter's able to work with it, because the water, the spirit and the blood, amen, all works together. But that water allows him, it's not offering resistance. The water keeps it from resisting, and then he can do something with it, because we need to be always pliable in the hands of our God. We must remain always pliable in his hands. So what God does is he connects you to your purpose. You got to be connected to your purpose. We say that a lot around here. And this church has a pipeline just for that happening in your life. You've got to be connected to your purpose. Because if you're not connected to your purpose, and the Lord comes to you and he wants to mold you, and you start rocking and moving, and he goes, wait, I don't think you're secure. But if you're connected to your purpose, then when God puts his hands on you, he can mold you. He can mold you. When you're bound to what God is trying to do through you and with you, then when he touches you, that touch makes a difference in your life. You just don't start toppling over and say, oh, I'm not about all of that. But when you allow yourself to be anchored by the Word of God, filled with the Spirit of God, finding your purpose in the house of God, then when he puts his hands on you, then it makes a mark. He allows you to be formed into his image, and he can move you because you're connected to something. We've got to be solidly connected to our purpose so the Almighty God can have his way in our life. Amen. I've seen great people. I've seen good people. Wonderful opportunities. They come. They're baptized. Lord fills them with the Holy Ghost. A glorious experience. And then the Lord starts to try to move them, to touch them, and they just go out into the parking lot, get in their car, and you don't see them again, because they're kind of uncomfortable with that. And I want to ask, what were you looking for? What were you looking for? Many are called. He calls many. He calls many, but few are chosen. Why? Because not many say, Lord, connect me. Oh God, connect me to what I need to be connected to. Lord, let me stand still and see your glory. The Bible says stand still and see the glory of the Lord. When we stand still, we're saying go ahead and complete the work that you've started in me, God, because I want to be something for your glory. I don't want to leave prematurely and lose out. Everything revolves around me being connected, connected, connected. A blinding vision turned the apostle around. It was a blinding vision that God gave him. But the changes continued. He persecuted the church and became the great apostle, as I said. But with each arrest, he was just securing himself. Another screw, another bolt. He bringing himself right under God's control. God had great things for the apostle. Amen. He was going to have a name. He was going to have a prison cell. He was going to have a shipwreck. Yes. All the wonderful things that we all are looking forward to. Amen. But when he was transformed, he was so determined because he understood it all. Acts 15 and 36, some days after Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord, and let's see how they do. Great plan. They planted churches like crazy. Things were going strong. The apostolic message was everywhere. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Let's take John Mark with us. But Paul said, I don't think so. No, I don't want John Mark. Because he departed from them, from the work in Pamphylia, and he didn't go with them to that work. He said, I don't want to go to that work. We don't know why John Mark didn't want to go. He might have had a real good reason, but he didn't bring a note from home. I don't want to go. And the contention was so sharp between Paul and Barnabas. So sharp. These apostolic heroes in the making. Their names are in the book. But contention was so sharp. They departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Poor Silas. He's on the B team. He's a fill-in. He's just an extra. Go ahead, Silas. You ain't no Mark, but you know, you'll do. Oh, about 10 or 12 years later, Paul writes this letter to Timothy. He says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee. I've got to have Mark here. For he is profitable to me for the ministry. What happened? Mark, what happened? Mark, did you go to Bible college? You do a correspondence course. I bet you attended a lot of revivals or conferences. Somewhere you got knowledge. You built up your resume, and you really must have impressed Paul with some of the great things you did. Did you preach tent revivals? Did you have a big tent set up? Billboards? Did you get a big name? Did you have a TV show? Mark said, I just kept doing what I'd always done. And if you're having that conversation and he's standing beside the apostle might smile a little bit and look at the ground. Actually, it was me. He was good from the beginning. It was just a bad decision on my part. I just felt like that's what I needed to do. See, the Apostle Paul was opinionated to the point of refusing to bring Mark with him. And it caused the team to split and become two very dynamic teams. But when you have the Holy Ghost and you're Mark, it knocks you back for a bit, and then you go, wait a minute. God, what would you have me to do? Well, I'm going to have you write a gospel. Anybody can top that? Yeah. And just wait a bit. He's going to call your number again because he's going to know you are profitable. You are profitable. See, there's room. There's room for mistakes. There's room for bad judgments. Because the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to flex a little bit. We can bend without breaking. We can suffer a little bit. Even when someone thinks it's our fault and it's not, just stay the course. Stay the course. It's hard sometimes. And this is really something that would be, if I would say, one of my weaknesses. It's I don't like someone to think I did something I didn't do if it's negative. I don't want to be blamed for something I didn't do. I think we're all pretty much like that. Anybody love to be blamed for things? No. But I've had things happen where there was no way to not look completely ridiculous to defend something. And I've just had to wait it out and say, well, hopefully they will understand it better by and by. Sometimes there's no other way around it. But the Apostle Paul was obedient to the process. God took Paul, the one that persecuted the church, and he helped start churches everywhere. He went back to those churches and preached to those churches. And he strengthened the brethren. They divided up from Barnabas and took Silas with him, and they did a great work. Oh, the church was just doing wonderful. But the Lord had already told Paul a secret. Paul, you're going to go to prison. But don't stop there. It's not the end of the line. That's the beginning of some of your greatest letters you're going to ever write. Because you're going to be powerful. Because his apostolic message cannot be shut up with iron bars and chains. Hallelujah. Don't ever think you're not reaching your potential when you're in the will of God and you submit to the process. In order to submit to the process, you've got to be anchored to something, amen. I've seen people that can't stay in a church, and they go from this one to that one looking for an opportunity to stand on a stage and show their value and their talents. That's not looking for the will of God. That's looking for the will of man. But when we have in our heart a desire for Jesus' work to be done, and we just want to be more like him, he can use that kind of a heart. He'll grow you and make you into what you need to be, amen. Man, the process is worth waiting for. It's worth working for. It's worth praying for. I will tell you, someone that can't pray is not going to go very far. You've got to find places to pray. I don't preach very many messages or teach very many lessons without bringing prayer into it. But I want to tell you, I could not be here as a pastor without prayer. A lot of prayer. I'm not trying to tell you I pray all the time. I don't pray all the time. But I try to pray every day. And if it's a good day, I can pray more. Why? Because I've found that it's very powerful and effective. Very powerful and effective. I have changed my course by prayer, and I have changed other people by prayer. It's not my change, it's God's change. But prayer does awesome things. Don't ever give up on prayer, amen. Don't ever give up on prayer. And Wednesday night, the focus of my lesson was about fervency, amen. If you're stuck somewhere and you prayed and prayed, then turn the volume up, not just your loud voice, but be more fervent in your prayer. Add fire to your prayer. Add fire to your worship and see what all God will do, amen. It's working. I'll tell you, it works because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails very, very much. Thank you, Lord. In closing, if you would stand. God gave Adam a wife. He did. He gave him a wife, first wife ever. I think you knew that already. And she listened to a serpent. So the very first wife in the world had a conversation with a devil snake. Talked to her about the fruit. We don't know how many times, you know, that could have went on and on and on for years and years and years. But, you know, the end of that story. God gave Abraham a barren wife and said, you're going to be the father of multitudes. Wow, Lord, really? You're giving me that? I'm going to be the father of nations. My wife is barren. Oh, don't worry. She knows what to do. She's got a handmaid named Hagar. There you go. Ishmael's born. And the Lord said, I'll bless him because that's your idea, not mine. But like I said, God has to go back to that, like I said, sometimes, doesn't he? Except the Bible says, it is written. That just means like I said. Like I said, she's going to have a baby next year. Sarah busts out laughing. And God said, what are you laughing about in there? She goes, I didn't laugh. He goes, oh, yeah, you did. He don't mind you laughing, but that laughing seems to think that it can't happen no way, no how. Next year, you're going to have a baby. She didn't even have to believe. She just had to have a baby. Why? Because she was bound, like Adam and Eve. She was bound by a process. She's the wife of the father of nations, and yet she didn't have any kids. But because she was bound, she submitted to the process. God gave Jacob the nature of a cheater. He was a pretty bad guy. Cheated his brother twice. And we don't know if that blessing from his dad ever brought anything, really. But he got the verbal blessing. His brother ended up being wealthy, too. So he runs away, which that was the whole necessary part of the scheme, to get away from mom and dad, because God wanted to introduce him to the cheating his cheater. That this cheater had ever found. And that cheating father-in-law tricked him. Worked 7 years, and I'll give you that beautiful wife, Mr. Cheater. 7 years, the cheater got cheated. But it's all in God's plan. Two wives, two concubines, 12 tribes of Israel. See what God can use. You think your family's a bunch of scoundrels? Yeah, we all got them. God uses that. Yes, He does. Yes, He does. Yes, He does. Elkanah married a wife named Hannah. Peninnah was the other wife. She had a bunch of kids. Hannah had no kids, and she cried and prayed, God, please give me a child. You know why? You know why God afflicted her? See, this is the crux of this. We feel like we're suffering with afflictions. Sometimes those afflictions are, at least in part, a place and a way for God's will to be done, because we can't move. We don't have options. God loves it when we finally say, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. She was at her wit's end. On the way to church the day before, the other wife, who had 5 kids, taunted her. You don't have any kids. Watch when we get portions to offer. You're going to get your little measly portion. I'm going to get portions for me and all the kids. Just letting you know that. She taunted her. Taunted her. But it was of God, because He had her bound because she was barren. And she prayed an intercessory prayer. She prayed a prayer that was deeper than she could even utter the words. God, if you'll just give me a male child, I will give him back to you. And the man that child needed to replace watched her and said, you are drunk. See, he had no discernment because his sons were heathens. Preacher's kids, heathens. It's not always that way, but they were. He said, woman, don't come in here drunk. She goes, I'm not drunk. I'm in a sorrowful spirit because I want a child so bad. And he prophesied, might have been his only time in the last years of his life. And he said, God's going to give you a son. Go home. Your prayer's been answered. Because she promised, Lord, you give it him, I'll bring him back. And she brought little Samuel back. She kept him as long as she could legally keep him and still call him just recently weaned. And she brought him and gave him to the priest, because Israel had wickedness at the top level. And God needed a child that would be godly and reverent. And Samuel was just that prophet. Amen. He changed a nation for 40 years. He was a faithful, faithful prophet. He got rid of all the graft. He got rid of all the corruption, because an afflicted woman said, oh, please, God, just give me a child. Give me a child. I could go on. The Bible's full of these stories. It's full of these stories. Somebody submitted to God at a point of brokenness. They didn't show up on God's doorstep.